brother is sanctified with his saxophone, this music stand. I want to get a little closer to you folks here. And if you take your Bibles, turn back to Revelation chapter 7. We handed out a sheet in Sunday school. Is anyone here that did not get a handout sheet? All right. You know, when I go places, I like to give handouts. May not be what the people are looking for. Okay, I've got three left. How about that? Okay, that's everyone. So we're in Revelation chapter 7, and we this morning discovered who the 144,000 people will be, the sanctified Jewish saints, and I believe evangelists, witnesses in their ministry, especially to God's chosen people. And one brother asked, how far will they go? Will they go around the world? I don't know, but I wouldn't be surprised that not only from their physical presence, but through multimedia, the word and the declaration of God's called Jewish saints here in Revelation chapter 7 will have a tremendous impact, especially among the Jews, because as a nation group, they still have not received Jesus as the Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth. They're still looking for him. And in the first part of the tribulation, many will be deceived, thinking that possibly even the Antichrist is him. And that man will allow them to build their temple. There'll be a rebuilt temple. But at the 3.5-year period, as Daniel said, there will be an abomination of desolations. Jesus spoke of that again in Matthew 24. And then if they've not recognized it before, they will realize this man is a deceiver. And so they're going to be fleeing for their lives. But in the midst of this, God is going to protect a people, a people group, 12,000 from every tribe, and seal them to protect them, to give them spirit power and promise for the time to come, probably the millennium. So now we come to the last part of Revelation chapter 7, beginning verse 9. And we're going to find as many of you will probably have in your Bible, kind of a heading over this passage, Gentile multitude to come out of the great tribulation. After this, John beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations, kindreds, peoples, tongues. They stood before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God who sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. Isn't it amazing in Revelation how the Lamb has now gone really from redemption to the Lion of the tribe of Judah? He bears both titles, and he is the redemptive Lamb, and yet he is also the Lamb who's come to judge. But they cried with a loud voice, Salvation to the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne, about the elders, the four beasts or the living creatures that we met back in Revelation chapter 4, the 24 elders. And they fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. This sounds like Revelation chapters 4 and 5, where we see God in his glory, Jesus presented as the Lamb, and worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Many of these same descriptions are given back in chapters 4 and 5. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What or who are these who are arrayed in white robes, and from where did they come? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they who came out of great tribulation. The definite article is used in original language, so the great tribulation. And have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in the temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. Who is he that sitteth on the throne? Well, we're finding in verse 17, again, it's the Lamb. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb, who is in the midst of the throne, shall feed them and shall lead them into living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Wow, what a picture that's given to us here in Revelation chapter 7. And so This is a revelation. If you have on your handout sheet, it's on page 2, the flip side of your handout. It's a revelation of the additional tribulation saints. Does this encompass everyone who's saved in the tribulation? I don't know, but it's almost like it's written about and encompassing in a parenthesis the entire time. But when are these people called or saved? Well, I think it could be any time during the tribulation, but if you take it as a chronology here from chapter 7, following the judgments in chapter 6, it could be right before the great tribulation, but it says they were called out of great tribulation. So we don't have to put our finger on exactly when, but it's, I believe, any time during that 7-year period. So how are they called? How are they saved? Well, the same way that you're saved, the same way that I would be saved, by the blood of the Lamb. How many times that the blood of Jesus Christ is mentioned here again in the book of Revelation. In chapter 5 and verse 9, by the blood of the Lamb. And in chapter 22 and verse 14, blessed are they that wash their robes, how? In the blood of the Lamb. You think back to Isaiah chapter 1, where Isaiah the prophet talks about our sins are as scarlet, but they shall be as white as snow. And they're wearing white robes, indicative of the transformation in their lives. So it's by the blood of the Lamb and certainly by the Holy Spirit. But you might say, well, wait a minute. I thought the Holy Spirit was taken out back in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, where the Bible says before the man of sin, the Antichrist, is revealed, that the person or the one who's restraining shall be taken out of the midst or taken out of the way. Many people interpret that as the Holy Spirit. Or they may say, well, it's the people encompassing the church. And as the church or as the bride of the church, we are inhabited by the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. Our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. But that doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit is taken completely off the earth. He's taken out as far as the influence of the church. We are the salt. We are light, Jesus said. Back in Matthew chapter 7. So when we are taken out, even if we're like backslidden Lot, who was taken out of Sodom and Gomorrah, we still have some righteous influence as far as morality and culture and what we represent for Christ here on the earth. And you can imagine, even if Trump is inaugurated tomorrow, but the rapture happens tomorrow night, the church is going to be taken out, and no matter what Trump and whoever's left that's not saved as part of his cabinet, what kind of influence are they going to have here in the United States or around the world with regard to their influence? The church will have been taken out, salt and light will be taken out, and all the other cataclysmic things that will be coming. So the Holy Spirit is still here on the earth, but not in the same way in which he has the impact for righteousness through the church. Am I confusing anyone with that? Do you all understand what I'm saying by that? So they are sealed just like the 144,000 are sealed by the Holy Spirit. When we get saved, the Bible says, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, that we are sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. He's the earnest or the down payment of our regeneration, of our salvation. And he's the one who keeps us until we are taken up in the rapture of the church. So the Holy Spirit is still very active. He is alive. He is convicting and comforting, and it has to do with the salvation of these saints here. So who are they? Well, they're mentioned here, verse 9. They're a great multitude. No man can number them. Every kindred, tongue, and nation. Every people group, and they're before the Lamb. They will be clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. What do the palms represent? What did the palms represent on Palm Sunday when Jesus came into Jerusalem? Anyone? What do the palms represent? Just so he could walk on something? They represent victory. They represent celebration. The saints are celebrating here. They're in the presence of the Lamb. They're dressed in white robes. And that brings another thought or another question to me. So have they been resurrected bodily? You know, if My mother, who passed away 5 years ago, and I have every confidence that she was a born-again believer, is she in heaven today in her body? No, I believe she is in God's presence in her soul, but I cannot think of her in a body. So I'm just telling you that I have a question here. They seem to be there bodily. And I may have opened a can of worms as to your understanding and expectation and comprehension regarding how a person will look once they leave this life into heaven. But whatever the case, they seem to be here in God's presence bodily because they have white robes and they have palms in their hands. And they cry out with a loud voice, "Salvation to our God who sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb." So the scene is in heaven. They were the martyred saints who've gone before. They were mentioned back in chapter 6 and in verses 9 through 11. So it's a multitude who they are. They are the martyred saints there, number 2. And I have a reference there, 5, 9 through 11. That should be 6, 9 through 11. That's the only mistake I made in this whole outline. Just want you to know that. But whatever the case, they are the martyred saints. They're spoken of again in chapter 12 when the Bible says they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. So this is a picture of the martyred saints, and could have been from any time in the tribulation, probably especially out of great tribulation, which we think of as the last 3.5 years. When, I just mentioned that, they are the first fruits of the martyrs. It's a picture of God's blessing upon those who are willing to lay it all down on the line. Many of us have studied the missionary Jim Elliot. Jim Elliot, the 5 missionaries who were killed by the Alca Indians off the river beach there in Ecuador, and the testimony that they still have today. From 1956 to today, we still laud Jim Elliot, Nate Saint, and those 5 who died at the hands of the Alca Indians. And by the grace of God, Elizabeth Elliot went back, and I think another wife, and that tribe was led to Christ. And the very person who admitted taking the life of Jim Elliot became an outstanding Christian. So they were the first fruit of the martyrs. They gave their lives there in Ecuador. These are the first fruits of those who come out of great tribulation. God is going to save people during the tribulation. And so what is their ministry? Well, I just would sum that up with number 1 there. They were testimonies to God's grace on the earth. God is still saving. God, out of his judgment, is still saving. God, in the midst of our wicked culture in here in the United States and around the world, is still saving people. And he can use different means. He can use the church here on Sunday mornings. He can use you or me in our testimony during the week by giving out a gospel tract, by just living the life by the grace of God before people that they become curious about who we are, what makes us tick. It's a testimony to God's grace. God is manifesting his grace in this day and age, in our nation and around the world with all the things that are happening. I believe God is trying to get our attention, the attention of Christians. I looked online just the other day, and I don't know exactly how to explain it. I was talking to Rod and Carol about this last night, but the football players of Ohio State University had kind of a revival amongst the team, and numbers professed Christ and were even baptized. And I understand that when they come out of the tunnel to come onto the field, they all bow down in prayer before they come out. Now, does that mean every one of them are born again? I don't know, but God's doing something there. The quarterback for Notre Dame, and you can say, can any good thing come out of Notre Dame, a Catholic university? Well, ask Nate Stedman that. Nate Stedman is adamant for Notre Dame, the assistant pastor under Wilson at Tri-City Baptist, so pray for Nate. But, you know, can any good thing come out of Notre Dame? Well, Riley Leonard, the quarterback for Notre Dame, after each time that I've seen him interviewed, they're going to the championship game, which is what, a tomorrow night? He's saying, "I'm here today because of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I give him all praise and glory." If he's not saved, he sure has a good message, and he's very bold to say that before an international audience. And I've heard of other things happening on other college campuses. And so what is God doing? I don't know what God's doing. I've been praying for a great awakening in our nation for a long time. Is it happening? Let it begin here. Let it begin in my life. Let it begin here in Colorado, here on the Front Range. Once a month on Monday, Keith Huda leads area pastors in a pastor's prayer meeting, and primarily that we might see revival in our churches on the Front Range. It can happen. Do we believe it? Can it begin with us? God is still in the saving business. We want to be testimonies to God's grace, just as these are displaying for us here. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Their testimony. How is your testimony? How is my testimony here in Colorado? God help us. We live in I wouldn't call it a liberal state. I would call it a conservative state with some liberals in Denver and in other places. And, you know, they need to be saved. They need Christ. I don't know where Deion Sanders is exactly. He's kind of a mixed bag. It's said that he would pray with the recruits that would come to the University of Colorado for football, and the authorities told him he couldn't do that anymore. And then I see Deion Sanders in other places, and I think, where is he, you know, with the Lord? Neon Deion, you know, what they call him, prime time. But, you know, different people are displaying different things, and we need discernment, but God help us. We can talk about others, but what about me? So their ministry there in heaven, and for us and everyone who reads Revelation 7, is a testimony to God's grace. Secondly, their ministry was praise and worship. We have praise and worship here. We sang some wonderful hymns of the faith this morning and here in our afternoon service. But they were crying with a loud voice, salvation to our God who sits upon the throne. And they led the angels and the 24 elders and the living creatures, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. And there in verse 12. These were those who sang in praise and worship for what God had done for them. You know, it's easy for us to forget what God did for us. Maybe you grew up in a Christian home and you were saved like me at 7 years of age, and so you've kind of always accepted and tried to go the right way. I was a rebel in my teenage years, even after that. But when God worked in my heart, I was a freshman in college, and I turned my life over to the Lord. I gave him a blank check. Lord, fill it in, whatever you want me to do. And so I went back to a secular college, Purdue University, after that Friday night in a crusade service. I went back to school the next Monday. And you know what? I was singing songs that I'd learned in the crusade there on the campus. I didn't care what anybody thought. I had such victory and release in my heart because I'd been trapped by the world and my own flesh. And I just wanted to give glory to God. If somebody was listening, they were listening. Do we have that kind of heart of gratitude and thanksgiving for what God has done for us? God help us to manifest that this week. It doesn't mean you have to sing in the middle of Walmart or in the middle of Lowe's or, you know, wherever you're going, but is it in your face? Can people see something different in your face and in your countenance? You know, as you meet people, you can many times tell whether or not they're a believer. At least your spirit manifests with their spirit that they are the children of God. And sometimes not, but many times yes. So their ministry was to be a testimony for praise and worship. And they were a picture of God's grace in heaven. Just as we learn about our salvation, we are accepted in the beloved. They got all the way there. You know, we're here by faith today, but we're not all the way there yet. But we trust God by faith that he's going to see the conclusion, the fulfillment of our salvation. We are kept by the power of God until the day of salvation. That's when we will be in the presence of God. And so we are accepted in the beloved. What a challenge today for many young people. They don't feel accepted. They're not sure what their gender is. They're not sure what their purpose is in life. And God says we can be accepted. And here is a demonstration of that here in heaven for these men and women. They were joyful. They could not contain themselves, but in the presence of God to praise him. And then they were rewarded. They were rewarded. They may have been given the crown of life, which James promised back in James chapter 1 and verse 12 for those who endure temptation, who endure trials. A picture of God's grace in heaven. So these are the tribulation saints. It's a wonderful picture. It's a wonderful model and challenge to us. Would we, like the Chinese believers that are going back to Israel, as Brad told us about earlier today, to witness the gospel to Jews, are they willing, or are we willing like them to put our lives on the line? Like Eddie Wong in China and others. So this is my exposition, if you will, of the last portion of Revelation chapter 7. I'm going to conclude because I understand this is a 30-minute afternoon session. And if I go any longer after you've eaten, you'll go to sleep. But I don't want you to do that. But I would like to close with a couple of questions, and maybe you have a question or a comment, but I'll begin. This question. We may, if we took a survey here today, and we won't because we won't expose anyone, but will people who rejected Christ before the rapture but survived into the tribulation be given another chance to repent and be saved? What would be the arguments against that? How would you answer that question? And if you will, give me a Bible reason. I'll ask the question again. Will people who rejected Christ before the rapture but survived into the tribulation be given another chance to repent and be saved? What is your answer? Maybe somebody will ask you that tomorrow. Yes, ma'am. Okay. It's probably what you've always heard preached, right? Okay, you're understanding. All right. Yes. Mm-hmm. Okay. Okay, you're on the right track with that argument, but we need to go to a particular passage. Does anybody have that passage? And it will reinforce what you just said. It's in 1st or 2nd Thessalonians. We're getting closer. Which one and where? Okay, that's in Revelation. That's right the end of Revelation. But go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We talked about the mystery of iniquity is already at work, but he that is restraining will continue to restrain or hinder, or the King James word is let. Let's only used today in tennis for something that restrains, a let serve. That's the idea. And so after that, or the person who restrains is taken out of the midst, verse 8, then shall that wicked one be revealed. This is the man of sin spoken of earlier in this chapter, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, shall destroy the brightness of his coming, even him who is coming after the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. Technically, it's the lie. It's the lie all the way back to the Garden of Eden to Adam and Eve that they could be like God. They've been deceived like Adam and Eve that they all might be judged or damned who believe not the truth but have pleasure in unrighteousness. All right, so this is probably the passage that you would use as an argument to say that people that had received the truth before the rapture will not have a chance to be saved because God may harden their heart and they will believe the lie of Satan and therefore they do not have a chance to come to Christ. That will go against, if you watch any of the films about Left Behind, and you'll see the Methodist pastor who's been preaching liberal theology and now he's in his church, he's weeping, and people there after the rapture are coming in to get saved. So Tim LaHaye and who was it, whoever else, not Jerry Bridges, whoever the other guy that helped write those books would be theologically wrong according to what we have here, if you're taking that as an argument. Anyone else want to comment on that? Yes, ma'am.
Number three, A, B, and C, what are those answers?
Numbers three, A, B, okay. Accepted, joyful, and rewarded. I went over those quickly, so I know it frustrates people when they don't know when to or how to fill in the blanks. Accepted, joyful, and rewarded. That's a picture of God's grace in heaven. But let's come back here to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And I've heard many good preachers and men that I respect, and I would respect anybody that takes this position. Personally, I cannot say absolutely, defiantly, that people who receive the truth before the rapture will not have another opportunity afterwards. The fact of the matter is, most people, if you could put a percentage on it, let's just throw a percentage out and say 90 to 95% of the people in the tribulation are going to take the mark of the beast and are going to be damned, and they're not going to have another chance once they make that decision. That's a picture of 90, 95% of the people in the tribulation. God's going to call 144,000 Jewish witnesses out of that. God's going to call from every kindred, tongue, and nation of people that are going to be saved. Were those people, any of them, some that sat at Westside Baptist Church in 2025 and heard the truth and knew what know what the gospel represents and know that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and life, but rejected it and now will come into the tribulation and God will declare them no? I can't make that. I can't take that assumption. I don't think that 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 is giving us enough information to specifically say that anyone who preceded the rapture and lives through the rapture and comes into tribulation will not have another opportunity. I'll use my own life as an example. I'm not just a person of a second chance of the Lord. I've been given many, 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 many chances, whether it's salvation or whether it's choosing every day to live for Him. How many chances has God given you? How many times have you failed God, but God in His love and His grace and forgiveness forgave you and gave you another opportunity, a fresh start to serve Him, even for a new year? So I'm not going to make a point, say other people are wrong, and I've had this extra demonstration of understanding about this passage, but I will say this. I would not encourage anyone to put off faith in Jesus Christ today and say, you know, God may give you another chance in the tribulation, because the great percentage will believe the lie, will be deluded, will follow the Antichrist, and they will die and go to hell. So I would warn every individual this side of the rapture, which, when is it, to be saved today, because Paul said, for now is the acceptable time, because today is the day of salvation. Is the only time we know about for certain. I don't know about tonight. I don't know about tomorrow. I don't know what's going to happen in America after Trump is president. Now's the time to be saved. Don't assume that you'll have another opportunity, whether it's the rapture, after the rapture, or even tomorrow. Is that clear? You understand what I'm saying? And if you may think I'm a heretic, pray for me. But that's my position, just to let you know. All right, here's another question. What manner of people are we to be in light of these future events? Can anyone give me a specific answer, maybe a Bible answer? As we look forward to these things, you say, look forward, I won't be here, but we're looking forward to the future for how it will affect other people, maybe our children or grandchildren. What kind of people should we be? Yes, ma'am. All right, Jesus said, be salt and light. The Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7, absolutely. What's salt? Salt is what holds back decay, right? On the farm in Indiana, they used to have what they called, what did they call it? They called it the meat house. They had a particular name for a building that with salt, it helped preserve meat. Well, back in the day before this refrigeration like we have today. And of course, light compared to darkness is the idea of Christ. Jesus came into the world. He's the light of the world. John chapter 1, the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. The same was in the beginning of God, all things were made by him. Before him, not anything was made that was made, and in him was life, and the life was the light of men. So we are to be salt and light, absolutely. Anything else? Yes. Perfect. Very good. Very good. A plus. So in 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter's wrapping up his second letter. He said, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, which the heaven shall pass away, the great noise, the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also, the works shall be burned up. Seeing then all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy living and godliness? Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God. Can we actually hasten when Jesus comes back by our living? In which the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we look according to his promise, a new heaven, a new earth, which dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless, and account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. Even as our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written to you. So yes, what kind of people should we be in all holy living and godliness? We should be like John the Baptist. John said about John the Baptist, John the Apostle, he said, John did no miracle, but everything that John said about Jesus was true. I'm probably not going to perform any miracles, but I can go out this week and whatever I say about Jesus Christ can be true according to the word, and God help me to live it so that my words are believable. All right, those are my two questions. Anybody else have a question or a suggestion? A comment before we close. I took an extra 10 minutes of your time. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. By faith, we look forward to what is ahead, even if we won't be here. By faith, Lord, we want to challenge, we want to exhort, we want to even beg, plead with our children and grandchildren to know you. And God, that we might live out before them who Jesus is. And our coworkers, and the people that we meet, and the outreaches we have from our churches. God, there's so many ways. We want to live out the gospel in 2025. Why are we still here? Oh God, to give testimony to your grace with joyful living, Lord, to direct other people's hearts toward you. God bless Westside Baptist Church. Bless Pastor Unruh, Juanita. God, protect them and encourage them and use them in a mighty way this year. May the visitation cards, people that could be contacted, Lord, may they be claimed, and may we go out into our communities and make a difference for you. Some have compassion, making a difference. Others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. God, use us. Thank you for this time. Bless this afternoon. Give everyone safety, I pray, as they travel home. In Jesus' name. All God's people said, amen. Amen.